All right, wonderful.
I'm glad to be here with you today. And Brother Ken, it's good to see you. I don't know if you remember me or not, but you and your wife were always very kind to me and my wife there in Maryland, and I will always remember you. And so just brought a great warmth to my heart just seeing you today. So it's amazing how the Lord works everything out like that. And the timing of God, boy, we serve a great God. And He's bigger than anything that can be thrown at us. And I was telling Pastor Schaefer last night at dinner that my grandmother passed away, not last night, but the night before. And she lives in, or lived in Dallas, Texas. And so right after this, the plan is, if I can work it out with Southwest Airlines, when we finish everything here Saturday sometime, maybe early morning, I'll fly down there and do the funeral. And but when my grandfather passed away just 3 months ago, back in March, and her husband, and his request was that I did that funeral. And I'd already booked a plane ticket to go down there just 3 months earlier, just to visit. And the day that I arrived was the day after he passed away. And while it may seem like a heartbreaking situation, it was, I look at it as, man, the Lord knew, because I was able to get a plane ticket down there for next to nothing. My parents had to fly in, and it cost them $1,100. And so the Lord knows everything, and He knows what's going on here at Vacation Bible School this week. I know I've heard that there are some maybe snafus and things that go on, and that's in every church at every time, and there's always things that happen, always hiccups in the situations, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord will bless through that. And a lot of those things are, as the Exodus tells us, proving times. And they're opportunities where God proves us to see if we'll walk in His ways. And what it also does is it shows and demonstrates our faith, and then God grows our faith through that. And I stand before you today not the same person I was when I got saved back in 2002, and I'm about 35 years old now. I was 18 when I got saved, and the Lord's done a great work, still working constantly, and we'll talk about that more in the morning service. But this morning, if you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, and as you turn there, I just want to say thank you very much to your church, to Pastor Schaefer, and to Brother Levi. I hold these men in high esteem, and we've been good friends for a number of years, and boy, I feel especially blessed, and I just have to say we serve a great God. I'm so thankful to be here. So, the book of Proverbs. Now, sometimes the book of Proverbs is called the book of wisdom, and it's commonly thought of as a compilation of moral virtues and their contrary vices. If you have a Bible like mine, and I know you have a King James Bible, but mine's a church publisher's Bible, and in the top of Proverbs, over and over on every page, once you get into it a little ways, it'll say moral virtues and their contrary vices. And a lot of people look at the book of Proverbs, and they see that, and they think, well, that's just what it is. It's pithy sayings, it's wisdom there, but they're hard to understand, and they're just kind of all thrown together. And in a sense, yes, but in another sense, as Proverbs starts off, if we can gain an understanding of Proverbs chapter 1, and we can get this idea in our head that in part, at least, the book of Proverbs is a memoir from King Solomon to his son Rehoboam, then it'll help to pull the whole book together. And this week, we're going to need wisdom as we go through Vacation Bible School. We're going to be co-laborers together. And it'll be different for me. I'm used to leading everything and taking care of everything. And so this time I get to work under some people, and that's wonderful. And so we're going to need some wisdom. And as we look at this chapter this morning, we're going to explore a little bit about wisdom and see what King Solomon was trying to pass on to his son here in this memoir. Now, within the lines of this first chapter, we see why Solomon chose to record the Proverbs. We'll find how he perceives his readers, which today will be us. He leaves a charge to his son. And finally, he gives us the first lesson he taught within the book. And I think we'll find that understanding this is critical to being able to take the wisdom of Proverbs and apply it to our lives. It'll give us a new perspective on this. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just read the first 9 verses, and we'll actually end before his first real lesson in the Proverbs there. But we're going to look at what he says. The Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation. the words of the wise in their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. God, I thank you so very much that we can be here, that I can be here, and that each of these people have come out today. Lord, I pray you to bless us and meet with us. Speak through me now. Lord, hide me behind the cross, and I do pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work. Thank you again that I can be here. Help me to be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we take the chapter in the order that it was written, we first find Solomon's explanation of what the Proverbs are about. And what we need to understand right up front before we even get into this is that all Scripture is inspired by God. That's 2 Timothy that tells us that. And we know that Solomon recorded these Proverbs ultimately because the Holy Spirit of God led him to do that. We understand that. But when God inspired the authors of the Holy Scriptures, whether they're in the New Testament or the Old Testament, he did not remove their personalities or their life experiences from them, nor were they just mindless avatars. No, those personalities and those experiences were divinely used to bring a certain style to each writing. For King Solomon, at this point at least, it seems that he had a concern that his son exercised wisdom to live by. And therefore, he recorded a selection of God's wisdom as a sort of handbook for life. And isn't that what the Bible is for us anyways? It's our handbook. It lights our path. It gives us instruction in righteousness. It teaches us our ways. And we always should turn back to the Bible so that we know which way we should go in life. It is our handbook. Well, Solomon begins with his objectives here, and they come from his heart for his son, and they're inspired by the Holy Ghost himself. And he says this in these first couple verses. He says, "My son, my objectives are that you might know wisdom and instruction." He says, some people can't see wisdom if it stands in front of them. He says, I want you to know it. I want you to be aware of what is truth, what is wisdom, what is foolishness, and be able to differentiate between those. He says, I want you to perceive words of understanding. Everyone has an opinion. My grandfather used to say that all the time. He said, son, there is something that everybody has in common. They all have an opinion, and a lot of them are not good opinions. And he says, son, I want you to be able to perceive the difference between words of understanding and loudmouth foolishness. If you turn on the news for 5 or 10 minutes, you're going to find all the nodding heads, right? And every station, it doesn't matter whether you watch CNN or Fox or NBC or ABC, it doesn't matter. Everybody has an opinion about something. And it's very difficult, especially in this day and age of technology, where people can get on Facebook and they can get on social media and they can be on the news and just go into work every day. And everybody seems to have an opinion. The internet has made it where everybody has a voice. And I realize that's true, but it's made it where everybody gets to say what they want. And in that onslaught of opinions, it can be very difficult to determine what's wisdom and what's foolishness. And Solomon says, through the Proverbs, I want to help you to be able to perceive what are words of understanding. He says, son, I want you to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Learn right from wrong and receive it. Be teachable. He says, receive that instruction. There are people in this world who they hear and they hear and they hear and they hear, but they don't receive. And the common word that comes out of the mouth is, I know, I know, I know, I know. You try to teach a young person what to do or how to do something, and the first thing that pops out of their mouth is, I know, I know, I know. That's about the most annoying thing to me. It's when a little child, you're trying to show them something, I know, and they pull away. And Solomon says to his son, he says, son, don't be that kind of person. Receive instruction. Receive it. Be teachable. He says, son, the last thing I want to teach you this morning or this memoir is I want you to receive subtlety. I want to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. He says, I don't want you to live the life of a simple person. Learn discretion. Let it guide your decisions. Be able to look and see what is right and which is the appropriate way to go. The simple, they just jump into things without any thought, without any consideration of what is appropriate and how to handle situations. He says, son, I don't want you to do that. That's the natural man. That's the way of just, we're raised up and we try to go our own way. And it's very simplistic living. And he says, I want you to have discretion. I want you to have subtlety. It's as if Solomon has said, son, I've left you a memoir for those reasons. But understand what you do with this memoir, it's up to you. Because the type of man you want to be is up to you. I hope you'll be wise and not simple. And maybe through my words, I can teach you to be a wise man. I can encourage you to make a right choice. He says, let me just teach you a little of what I know about wise people. And this is just a little mini lesson within here, because you can study through Proverbs and you can start in the first 11 chapters, which are much more narrative. And then you keep going all the way up through Proverbs 31 and you find more of those moral virtues and their contrary vices, those pithy sayings that go back and forth. But the first 11 chapters or so are more of a narrative, and he's telling this story and he's explaining, he personifies wisdom, and he gives all these great examples, and he says, I want to give you just a little mini lesson about wise people. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're going to kind of break this apart here, and I'll confess to you that over the years, as I've grown in the Bible, as I've read this multiple times, and in my own life, I've read it wrong. And it's very important sometimes in the Bible that we pay attention to grammar, and we look at how God has put into the Bible the colons and the semicolons, and how the sentences connect together, because those connections give us a better understanding of what the scriptures are all about. It pulls it together here. So we're going to start in verse 5. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. We've already said they're teachable. They're not know-it-alls. I had a young man in my youth group for years and years. Brother Levi knows him. He's in Bible college now, and that's a real praise to Jesus Christ, because his father was a preacher in Annapolis, Maryland. Annapolis is a hard, cold area. And in our churches, the numbers are usually smaller. The people are very quiet. You're lucky if you get a nod or a smile when you're preaching. And amen is far from being found anywhere. And it makes it difficult to preach. You start to sweat and wonder and worry. What am I saying? Am I making any sense at all? But that's what it's like. And it seems like, at least at our church, Pastor Schaefer mentioned my church, and our pastors, Pastor Mays is my pastor. And in our church, it seems like we have turnover. So somebody gets saved, they come in, they're there for 10 or 15 years, and then about the time that they're ready to take off, they end up moving away and somebody else replaces them. And it seems like we can't ever grow, because we grow, but as we grow, people are constantly moving on. And we live in an area where there's military bases around us, and we get, and I know they experienced that as well there in Odenton where they were. But anyways, this young man, his father was a preacher, and he was a preacher in Annapolis, Maryland, and it was hard. And he had a hard time, and he allowed philosophies and things to come into his heart. He ran into some struggles in the church with some people. He became depressed and discouraged, and long story short, he ended up taking his own life. Had some marital issues, and the children were at home. The dad was at home. The mom was at work. And the dad killed himself while he sent all the kids outside, and they heard what happened, and he killed himself. The son, at the time, they had four children. One of them, she had Asperger's. She was the oldest. Another one, the next oldest, was the son. And then there was a daughter, and she had dyslexia terribly, and then the youngest daughter, and it scarred her emotionally for years. She was still sleeping with her mom at 13, 14 years old since that time. It devastated the family. Well, I remember I was going to pick up, the day it happened, I was driving over there to pick up the kids, at least the young man, and his name is Luke, and I went to go pick up Luke and for a youth activity. And I drove over, and when I pulled up, there were police everywhere and fire trucks, and it was a mess of a scene. And I pulled over, an officer came over, and we talked for a minute, and I said, I know you can't tell me anything because I'm not family and whatnot. I said, but I'm the youth pastor to the church they're now attending. And I said, I just want to know, are the kids okay? Because I couldn't see anybody. And he said, the kids are fine. And I said, just the kids? And he said, the kids are fine. And that's what he let me know at the time. So over the process of time, we kept going back and just trying to be a blessing to the kids. And I'd get in next to Luke, and I would try to mentor him. And I'm not that much older than him. I'm 35 next month, and he's 22 about now. So I had a few years on him. I was in my 20s. He was about 14. And I remember a few days later, I went over to the house. We were just kind of cleaning out the house. Mom was going to move out with the kids. And Luke and I were walking up the driveway. It was a long driveway. We were taking the trash cans out. And we were just talking. And I would ask him a question. And it was difficult. I didn't know what to say. And I needed wisdom at that time. But I remember that as I was talking to him, and when I would ask him questions, and I would just try to give him a little nudge in some different directions, and his answer was always, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. And I mean, it was constant. And you could not get around that. It drove me nuts. Well, I tried to give as much grace as I could. I was still young and dumb in my 20s. But I was trying to give a lot of grace there. And I was probably the same way. And so over a process of time, I started to think, I don't know if there's any hope for him. Because he knows everything. He's 14 years old and he knows more than I know, at least in his mind, you know. I can't teach him anything. I can't show him anything from the Bible. I can't teach him a better way to cut the grass. I can't show him how to save. I can't show him how to do anything. I was trying, and I wasn't trying to step into dad's role, but I was trying to be a mentor to him. But he didn't want it. And part of it may have been very much because he was on guard because of what had happened to dad. And I give him that. But over time, he began to let that guard down. And he began to let me in. And he started coming to our youth group regularly, and he'd listen to me preach. He'd come to our house, and we would do activities, and my wife and I would just love on him and the girls. And over time, he's just really developed into a good young man. And that whole I know is gone. He never says I know anymore. It's always, wow, I didn't think about that. Thank you. Man, that's awesome. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And this December, he's getting married to a young lady that also came up in our youth group, and he asked me to be his best man. And so I just look at that, and my wife gets to be the maid of honor in their marriage. And I look at that, I say, man, praise the Lord, because he is becoming a wise young man, because he got past that, I know, I know. And you know, the application for us in that one area, the danger for us, and I'm just kind of taking things in, and I realize I don't know anybody, but I know people, and as we get older, it's easy to start looking at our successes, and we look at the homes we've bought, and we look at the jobs we've come through, we look at the universities or colleges or the technical skills we might have, we look at the families we've raised, and it's a dangerous thing, but we can actually start to think, I know. I've got this. I've come through this. Now, there is, with that, there is truth that we have learned some things, you know. Hopefully we have. Hopefully we can not make the same mistakes in our 40s, 50s, 60s that we made in our teens and 20s, right? But as you come to Vision Baptist Church, and as you attend here on a regular basis, and as you hear Pastor Schaefer preach and different men stand in the pulpit, and as you listen to different people lead in Vacation Bible School and different activities, don't have the I know mindset, but be willing to listen and be willing to learn no matter how old you are. Always be willing to do that. And I confess to you that that's not always easy. On the reverse side of that, I step into a pulpit and I look at people that look to me like they're above 70 or 80, because as I get older, I raise that bar of old, you know, of elderly, because things are becoming much younger to me. But I look at people who have many years of wisdom on me, and I'll be honest, it makes me nervous, because I'm supposed to tell them something they don't know from the scriptures, you know, or be a blessing to them. And they have years of wisdom on me. But the truth is that all of us should, in order to be wise people, we need to hear and increase learning. We need to be teachable, not know-it-alls. He goes on, he says, son, he says, men of understanding will surround themselves with those who can guide them through wisdom. And he actually gets more specific. We'll get to the specifics in a moment. But he says, men of understanding or women of understanding will surround themselves with those who can guide them through wisdom. They respect their elders, both in age and wisdom. They realize there are people who have been around the block a time or two. And going back to what I just said, you might be in your 70s, you might be in your 50s, you might be in your 60s, and Pastor Schaefer may be younger than you. Brother, a leader may be younger than you. I may be younger than you. Or whoever steps in the pulpit. Or maybe it's a family in the church who has great wisdom and they might be younger. It is possible that people have been around the block a time or two in the spiritual sense as well. You might be 65 years old and recently saved, and you may not have the spiritual understanding experience of a family in their 40s. But you look at what they have spiritually speaking. You look at how their kids are coming up. You look at what they're doing in life, and you ought to be able to step back and go, wow, I want to surround myself with people like that. You know, that's what a great benefit of a church is, that you can get around people who can feed you and you can bounce ideas off each other, spiritually speaking, from the scriptures. You can learn ways of doing things. I'll give you an example. I've got two daughters, Trinity, she's 8, and Annabelle, she's 6. Beautiful, sweet little girls. I love them to death. And one of the hardest thing, and I think parents, all parents probably agree, one of the hardest things that you ever have to do is discipline your children. And it's so necessary. But and I realize there's different ideas on discipline, and the idea of discipline, period, is correction. And there's different ways of doing that. The Bible makes no bones about it. It uses corporal punishment. And so I had two younger brothers, and I wanted to beat the snot out of them to teach them a lesson. It wasn't my job, right? It was my parents' job, and I had the things all wrong. But as I finally kind of grew out of that, and I was now married and had a few years on my age, at least. I was 25 when our first daughter was born, 26, I guess, when she was actually born. And I had a good friend who was a youth pastor before me, about 4 years older than me. And I invited him to come to a camp for us, and he preached. And while they were at this camp with us, his son Elijah was misbehaving and acting up and causing some real disruptions. And I remember watching as John, the youth pastor, did this. He said, "Elijah, come here." And he sat down and he whispered in Elijah's ear. And Elijah kind of looked around like that. And John went like that. And Elijah said, "Okay." And they walked off together. And Elijah got a spanking at that point. Now, John didn't embarrass him. He didn't grab him from anger and just beat him, you know, senseless, and then say, "Now sit down." And then when they came back, I watched John as he hugged him. He kissed him. He said, "I love you, son." He said, "Daddy never likes to do that." And I'll be honest, when I was coming up, we were a moral family, not a Christian family. And I remember many times my mom, we would drive my mom nuts, 3 boys. And my mom would get to the point where she'd just be like, "Ah!" And boys didn't, at least we didn't have a fear of my mom. But when dad came in, different story. And dad didn't give us the warning, and dad didn't go gentle. Rip the belt off, line up, all 3 of you. But dad, it wasn't, "I don't care, all 3 of you line up and just, you know, go to town." And I remember at times being provoked to wrath by that, being angry at my father by that. And I love my father. We have a great relationship. I was a carpenter for him for 10 years, and we're still very close now. But I learned some better ways by being around Christian people who did it right. And now my mom and my dad both come in the house, and to the glory of God, they watch our daughters and they watch them sit down, and we can go out to eat. Went out with Pastor Park Sutton. He's a pastor in Fort Collins, Colorado. And he told us the other day, he said, "You know what?" And he was our youth pastor for 4 years and raised us up and sent us off to Bible college, me and my wife. But he said, he pointed at me, he said, "I'm proud of you." He looked at my wife, he said, "I'm proud of you." He said, "But what I'm really proud of is those two girls right there." He said, "We sat here, Pastor Mays was there, Pastor Park was there, and my wife and I and our girls were there, and we'd gone out to eat." And he said, "We've sat here in this conversation all night." He said, "Not once have I seen your daughters get up and ask for anything. They've never run around the restaurant. They've just listened. They've been respectful. They've said please and thank you." He said, I'm just, that is amazing to me. Now, that's to the glory of Jesus Christ. But how did that come about? It wasn't me. It was that I surrounded myself, and my wife surrounded herself, with people who had done it right before. We'd seen how it is done wrong, but we'd seen how it's done right. And we began to talk to people. Another preacher in this area, Alfred King, he's down in Catalina. He started a church down there and doing a powerful work, from my understanding. My age, we were best friends in Bible college before I even knew of Odenton or anything. And he told me that he had a baby before we did. We were married about the same time. He and his wife had their first baby. And he would pull the cords out of the VCR cabinet. It's kind of dating ourselves there, but VCR cabinet. And he'd pull them out, and he'd set his little daughter down. And she would crawl over to him, and he'd say, "No." And she was just a little baby. And she'd look. And he'd tell me this, and he'd say that she'd come over, and she'd reach, and he'd say, "No," and she'd freeze, and then he'd leave him there, and then she would reach again, and he'd say, "No," but this time she'd grab him, and then he'd flick her hand. And I listened to that, And I learned, even we were 21 at the time, a 21-year-old man, then years later when I was 26, I remembered that and I applied it. Solomon's telling his son, he says, there are men of understanding will surround themselves with those who can guide them through wisdom. There's a lot of fools out there that you can spend time around. There's a lot of people that can take you down the wrong path. He says, but there are people that if you will just learn their ways, you can glean their wisdom. It's almost like you can just eat the crumbs that fall from their tables and you will be wiser than the people who follow fools out there. Now, I told you that he's even more specific than that. And this is where that grammar kind of comes in. He says specifically, wise people hear the proverbs and increase learning by surrounding themselves with those who can guide them through the proverbs and their interpretations, because they're not always easy to understand. They're dark sayings. In fact, if you just look at verse number 5 and verse 6, this is where I read it wrong all the time. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, colon. That colon there means that the next part is connected to this. He says, to understand a proverb. I oftentimes read that like it's its own independent statement there, but it's not. It's connected. So if you look at it all, he says, son, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, semicolon, there's a connection, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Why? To understand a proverb. He says, not only are you trying to live through life, he says, but specifically, I'm leaving you this memoir. I'm leaving you these proverbs. I'm leaving you words with dark sayings. So what does that mean? It's not evil. Dark is in hard to find, hard to figure out, hard to see. I'm a guy, I get nervous when it comes time to preach out of Proverbs and Psalms because they are dark. They are deep. They are hard to understand sometimes, not always. Paul's writings, you get into Romans and you get into 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and they go deep, deep, deep. And I feel like I am not intellectually capable of tackling those passages sometimes. And that's what Solomon's saying here. He says, son, I'm going to tell you the truth. Some of what I'm going to write down is not going to be easy to understand. He said, but there are men who can understand it. There are men who can figure it out. He says, a wise person will get around those people who can help them understand the scriptures. And then they can grow and they can increase and learn and they'll hear. So you know what? Just something to consider is that your pastor has been given to you, and preachers and teachers, according to the Bible, have been given to you as gifts unto men. People, you have gifts that are given to you, the Bible says, whether they're a pastor, whether they're an elder, whether they're a teacher, whether they're an evangelist, whatever they are, the whole point of those people is that they might preach to you and expound the scriptures. And you know, I understand, I've got one foot, I feel like, in the pulpit, so to speak, and one foot down in the pew, so to speak. I'm a full-time kindergarten teacher. I work 50, 60 hours a week doing that, and then full-time ministry practically. And so I understand both sides of things. And so, but I tell our people all the time, whenever I get to preach, I say, you should take full advantage of me and of pastor, because our job is to do what sometimes you feel like you can't do. We sit down for hours studying the scriptures and then we offer it to you. And you get in a 30-minute message what took us 6 hours to glean. Amazing. Imagine that. What an opportunity. You could sit down for 6 hours yourself and study it all out, but then nobody could ever go to work. And bills couldn't get paid, and nobody could afford to put on a vacation Bible school. And it's amazing how God has worked it all out. So God has given you a pastor, and he's given you people who can study the scriptures and who can bring it together. Now, you ought to study it for yourself. Paul commended the Bereans for going, and they would study the scriptures daily to see if the things that they were teaching were so. They were checking their preachers. But Solomon says, son, if you will get around people, maybe you don't understand the Proverbs, maybe you don't understand the scriptures, then get around people who do. And it's not always the preachers. Sometimes it's the elderly lady who has spent a lifetime in the Bible, and she can open that book, and in 5 minutes, she can tell you what would take you hours to figure out. And if you'll just get around people like that, they will help you to understand the scriptures. And as they do, you grow and you learn and you increase in that wisdom and knowledge. He says, son, this is so important. But the most important thing you need to understand about wise people is that their wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. they understand wisdom is what will keep them in the love of God. He says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They completely disregard everything I've said to you. And Solomon says, son, it doesn't matter how wise you think you are. It doesn't matter what you try to know. It all begins with the fear of God. You know, our nation's a mess right now. And I'm very careful ever to mention politics and anything like that because everybody is so different. Even geography is so different. And within churches, it's so different. But what we see in our world today, our country seems to be falling apart. People are at each other's throats. There's all these questions. What's right? What's wrong? What's the right way to do things? And I'll tell you that it's not, in my opinion, it's not so much the person who's in the White House or the people in Congress. You know what the problem is right now is that, and it may fall back on them, but it's that there is no fear of God before our nation today. That's where it all comes down. God has been removed from the public schools. And how do 98% of people in America come up? Through the public school system and through universities and colleges where God has been removed and we're funneled through a system where God is removed. Then we go off to work and while we're at work, there is no God there. You're not allowed to bring God up. A good friend of mine is in the military. He was a captain in the Air Force. He told me, he said, I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus Christ unless someone else brings it up to me. He said, it's the only way. He said, so what I do is I put my Bible on my desk. Just leave it there. He said, that usually is a conversation starter. He says, once they bring it up, doors open. I can go with it. He said, but he was a good man in our church. He was young, a few years older than me. And I learned a lot from him. Even the time I was the associate pastor, youth pastor, I learned a lot from my good friend who came into church with us. But he had wisdom beyond my years. But in all of that, I'm just telling you today that there is no fear of God before our nation, in our communities and in our societies. And that's where these problems are coming from. And Solomon says, if you want wisdom, you have to get it from the fear of God. It originates there. You want to know wisdom on raising your children? It begins with the fear of God, son. He says, you want to know how to be a good husband to your wife? Be in the fear of God. You want to know how to be a good church member? Do it in the fear of God. You want to know how to have a solid family? It has to go back to the fear of God. It all rests on that. That's foundational. And what's sad is that Solomon says to his son in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, like a crown, and chains about thy neck. We're not talking about chains like chains to chain you up, but gold chains. Things that are ornamental. They shine and they glimmer and they bring an attention to you. And he's speaking in the sense of wisdom. And you know what's sad, though, is that his son Rehoboam would be the next king of Israel after Solomon dies. And Rehoboam received this memoir. And I realize maybe not all of Proverbs is a memoir because there are a lot of things that have been compiled and put together in the book. I understand that. But at least in this part, he's saying, son, I'm giving it to you. And then you have Ecclesiastes and you read through Ecclesiastes and you go, wow, if you don't learn from what Solomon said there, I don't know if there's any hope for you. And Rehoboam stands up and he becomes king. And you know what happens? I don't know if you know the story or not, the account there, but he steps in and he looks at the kingdom and he looks at the splendor and Solomon has just died and he's looking at everything and Solomon built the amazing temple of God and his own palace, 7 years on the temple, 13 years on his own palace. His throne alone was framed. I don't know if we have any builders in here, but just the framing on the throne was made out of ivory. Who does that? Not 2x4s, not by 4x6s, but ivory. And then he overlaid that with gold, with I think 7 or 13 lions, golden lions. The Bible says the Queen of Sheba in Solomon's day came into Israel, and she looked, and her breath was taken away just by the train of his servants and the things she saw. Wow. And Rehoboam steps into this. And he goes, all right, what do we do? And the people come to him under the leadership of Jeroboam, not related to Rehoboam. And Jeroboam and the people, they say, hey, listen, your father, he's a good man. He did a lot. Look at this. We've had peace, and this is awesome. He said, but he built the kingdom on our backs. We need a break. It's been brutal. We just need some time. Will you give us a little rest? He goes, can I think about it? They said, we'll give you 3 days. He says, okay, give me 3 days. The old men come to him, and he speaks with the old men. And he says, what do I do? The old men said, it's true. your dad worked them. Now, it's great. It's great. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he says, they say, it's great. Look at everything. But he worked them to death. If you will give them a little reprieve, if you'll give them a little bit of a break, they'll love you and serve you for life. He goes, okay. They leave. Talks to the young men. The young men go, no. Listen, your dad took off on something. Look at what he started. But look, we've got youth. We've got energy. We got the power, man. If you just put it to the people and you tell them, my father's thigh will be like my pinky, and he chastened you with whips, and I'll chasten you with scorpions. I'll make it even worse on you. We're going to build this kingdom. We're going to make it powerful. We don't have time to rest. Get to work. They said, if you do that, man, the sky is the limit. Rehoboam goes, I kind of like that. My dad's kingdom, I don't want to be in dad's shadow. I'm putting the words in his mouth. But he says, but man, I can build on top of this? Let's do it. He goes with the young men. They come back. He meets with Jeroboam and the people. They say, so what do you say? What say you, Rehoboam? He says, my pinky will be heavier. My little finger will be heavier than my father's thigh. He chastened you with whips. I'll chasten you with scorpions. He says, we don't have time for rest. We're going to build a kingdom. The people go, then what have we to do with thee, O Rehoboam? To thy tents, O Israel. And they turn and they leave, and he splits the kingdom. And that's where you get the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's where it begins. All because he disregarded what Solomon tried to tell him. And he did not hear and learn and listen. And he did not apply that wisdom. And it splits that kingdom. And you have so much of the Old Testament and so much of Israel's history based on that. And he could have led it into a unified kingdom. And it could have been wonderful. But he totally disregarded all of it. Listen, I've said it a couple times. I'm only about 35 years old. But God says through this passage, he says, now, son, if you'll learn, age is not the credentials for wisdom. He says, look around. Pay attention to the things going on. Pay attention to the scripture. Get around those who have wisdom about them, whether young or old. But you need to be careful what you do. Don't be simple. So Rehoboam was simple at that last moment. And today, as we just wrap this up and we consider all of this, whether you're in your 20s or teens or 50s or 60s or 70s or older, or you're younger than any of that, the Bible says in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. You can pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. And you know, God doesn't always instantly give us everything we pray for. He gives us multiple stories in the New Testament, Jesus did, of people who went back and asked and asked and asked and asked and kept asking. And sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you're not just going to be instantly endowed with wisdom as Solomon was. But you know, there is something you can do as well. You can get into the scriptures. You can take the philosophies and the teachings of Proverbs 1 here, and you can surround yourself with people in your church who are wise, and you can spend your time around Pastor Schaefer and his family, and you can say, feed me, teach me, help me learn. And there's both the temporal side of things and the spiritual side of things that make up the whole man. And you can take that and you can walk away. Now give it time. It's not instant, but learn, and don't bump your head in the same place over and over and over, but learn from those mistakes. And that is the wisdom that Solomon was trying to pass on to his son. I appreciate your attention this morning. Pastor Schaefer, if you'll come this time.